prayerful believers come before God with humility, understanding that acknowledging our limitations may often open the door for God's blessings and guidance. On today's broadcast titled, Don't Forsake Wisdom, recorded December 22nd, year 2024, in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, during the Georgia and Florida District's convention. Bishop Omega delivers a sermon which focuses on King Solomon as he encourages us to use common sense together with wisdom. The principal text is found in the book of 1 Kings, 3rd chapter.
We're going to continue today with our ever-beloved story of David and Solomon. We have something more for you today, and I hope you find it interesting. Don't Forsake Wisdom. That's the title. And before we get to the main reference, which is also in 1 Kings, 3rd chapter, we want to read Proverbs, because the emphasis here is wisdom. And when it says, in all you're getting, get an understanding, today's language, what that's saying is, in all you're getting of being wise, getting wisdom, use common sense. So if you stick to wisdom, especially wisdom based on doctrine, that's the only wisdom that matters, that's based and grounded in doctrine. If you stick to that, you'll be all right. And we're going to see the man that gave us the Proverbs, the majority, and that gave us some of the Psalms, he neglected wisdom, although he advised us not to, which, of course, was God making him speak out the truth, which also goes to show you that men may know the truth and speak the truth, but because of extenuating circumstances, depart from the truth. Solomon, whom God loved, told us to stick with wisdom. And for the majority of his life, or his reign, he did. But God told him at one point, if you do like your father David and stick to my statutes and my commandments and keep my word, I'll give you a long life. Assuming he took over at about the age of 20 as king when David made him co-regent, if he ruled for 40 years, Solomon died around 60, which means he didn't get that long life that God promised him, because it says David had a good long life, 70 years. Solomon didn't quite make 70, and it could be that part of his punishment was passing on at 60. And the assumption, most theologians agree that he probably took over around the age of 20, because he was married and had Rehoboam, his firstborn, while David was still king. So, and that we know David said, my son is young and inexperienced, so pray for him, help him. He was young and inexperienced. Theologians agree he's probably about 20. But here's what he said when he was speaking of wisdom in the Proverbs in the 4th chapter. I'm starting at verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. See that word there? All wisdom is based on good doctrine or sound doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Thus today's title, forsake not wisdom. So you can have wisdom, but if you leave it, you go away from it, you mess up. We've all been raised and taught the oracles and the principles and the statutes of Scripture. And in our lifetime, all of us have strayed in some sense. Every single person in here has strayed. And thank God wisdom brought us back. Yes. Yes. That's why you still love the Lord, those of us that do. And you can go out and have your life be successful. Do you think? Just don't forsake the Lord. Don't forsake wisdom. Do not forsake my law. Now, this is Solomon referring to his mother and father, his father David and his mother Bathsheba. He says, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, speaking of David and Bathsheba, he says, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. This is the title of the today's sermon. Do not forsake her, meaning don't forsake wisdom. Whatever you do in life, don't forsake wisdom. I want to get this in before we get to the main text so you can see that wisdom is important. And all you're getting, get wisdom. Do not forsake her, verse 6 of chapter 4 of Proverbs. And she will preserve you. Wisdom will preserve you if you don't forsake wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. But she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, use common sense. And in all your wisdom, in all your getting of wisdom, know how to apply it. Use common sense. In all your getting, get an understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place you, she will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Just wanted to get that in there, how important it is to have and maintain wisdom. And the warning, did you hear the admonition? Do not forsake her. Because if you do forsake her, she'll forsake you and you'll mess up. Here we have a lesson. As we continue now, we're going to 1 Kings, the third chapter. And I want you, as I said, it's not just a narrative. We're going to see what we can fish out of this sea of richness. And there's always something to be seen that's perhaps not obvious on the surface. That's what we're going to cover today. What can we glean from this rendering of this account in chapter 3 of 1 Kings? Can I give you one reference before we even get to the main? In fact, read 2 Samuel 2:24 and 25. Why God loves Solomon so much. Before we get to that, before we read it, Solomon strayed and went and worshipped other gods at the end of his life. Solomon deserved, as does everyone sitting here, Solomon deserved damnation. But by the grace of God, by undeserved favor, somehow we made it in. And because of his love for David, and because of the grace of God, Solomon made it in. So we should not wag our fingers and look at Solomon like, I would have never done that. Yes, you would, and probably worse. You ever notice this? Whenever you want to put down those who are in the Bible and messed up, but God still saved them, and then you say, I would have never. You ever wonder why their names are in the Bible and not yours? Think about that. God chose them for a special reason. But he loved Solomon. Listen to this. 2 Samuel 12:24.
2 Samuel 12:24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife.
After the first kid died that they conceived in sin.
And went into her and lay with her. And she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him.
Now, the Lord loved him. Why did he love him? Well, because he foreshadowed Jesus. If you go to now Matthew 12:42, there was a time when this very rich queen came miles. Now, Sheba is considered either, listen to this, either to be Yemen today or Ethiopia. In either case, if it was Yemen, this woman traveled 1,800 miles with a huge entourage, with riches and spices, and of course, men to protect this journey. So she had, this Queen of Sheba had a huge entourage. If she, as some believe, she came from Ethiopia, she came from 2,800 miles. That's a long way to come on camelback and donkey and mule and all this, with all of these riches. And if you ever read, and you have the time, what she gave Solomon, to deliver all that, she had a big host with her. A big entourage. And whether it's 1,800 miles or 2,793, if it's from Ethiopia to Jerusalem or from Yemen to Jerusalem, about 1,882 miles, it's a long way. And they didn't travel by air-conditioned limousine and SUVs and airplanes. No, this is in the sand in the desert. And she came because Solomon's fame went all throughout the region and beyond. Jesus in Matthew 12:42 not only honors her, but he mentions her in a positive way. And notice what he's saying. If she came that far to hear God's wisdom from mere Solomon compared to Jesus, how far should you go? What should you go through to get to Jesus? That's the point he mentioned, makes by in Matthew 12 by saying,
the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon.
She went through thousands of miles seeking the wisdom of Solomon. And
behold, a greater than Solomon.
Someone greater than Solomon is here.
Is here.
So he was telling them that not to receive him, to reject what Jesus was saying. The queen of the south will rise up to that generation that was around Jesus at that time. Because you all reject me, she will rise up in judgment. Meaning what she did is so honored that it will stand against what you're doing now by not receiving him. If they came to hear Solomon from this far, this rich queen, what should you do with the man Jesus, as the Lord God from heaven, is right here, is what he was saying to the, those that were around him. He's saying, you all, on judgment day, it's going to be worse for you. Do you understand what he was saying? So for Jesus to hold her in that kind of esteem, and to put Solomon in view here by saying, his wisdom was so awesome, no man had wisdom like Solomon. Now you say, well, for Jesus did, who you think gave it to Solomon? Read 25, please. Okay.
2 Samuel chapter 12, let me do verse 24.
Four again.
And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. 25, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord.
Now that's where some people say, see, God named him Jedidiah, but David named him Solomon. Now let's get that right. God named him both Solomon and nicknamed him Jedidiah. In 2 Samuel, what we just read, 12:25, you see he named him Jedidiah, but in 1 Chronicles 22:9b, you'll see God named him Solomon. Although it says here David gave him the name, David called him Solomon. But let's go to 1 Chronicles to show you that God gave the name Solomon too. So God had gave him his proper name and his nickname. And by the way, Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord, because it says in the Lord loved him. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Solomon means two things, either God is peace or his replacement. Solomon represented a foreshadowing of Jesus in terms of the wisdom that no one else would have. Well, who's going to have the wisdom of the Lord Christ, Lord Jesus? No one. And the 1,000 years of peace. Solomon was loved by God for these reasons, because he foreshadowed the coming Jesus, the coming Christ. All right?
1 Chronicles 22:9b. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days.
Did you see that? Because his name means peace, so he's, God said, name him Solomon. So when you see that David called him Solomon, it's because God told him to. Amen. Now let's get to the main text. This is 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter. Again, we're going to try to give you as much as we can without boring you with details, but let's get through this, beginning with, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Read that, please.
Verse 1, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about.
All right. That's a lot said in there. First of all, he made peace with Egypt by marrying a foreign girl. Now, stay with me. This is Old Testament. You can marry whoever you want to today. They should be Christian, or you'll have some difficulties probably. But in those days, the Lord did not want his people, Israel, mixing with foreigners, not because of racism. God gives a reason, because you will go after their false gods. God was always concerned with his people not sticking with the truth of his word and one God. The people surrounding them, those peoples surrounding Israel, had many gods. And don't forget, in these days, Israel was bordered by Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Arabia, the Midianites, and Egypt. So they had a lot of surrounding countries and peoples bordering them. A lot of potential influences if you start marrying outside of Israel, the one God faith. And bringing them out of Egypt, God's biggest thing was, I want you to stay pure to me. God called it spiritual adultery. He says you go a-whoring after other gods because you're so intimate. It's like a wife not or a husband not being loyal to his wife or the wife not being loyal to. God considers his people his bride.
Yes, sir.
You understand? So he calls it adultery, spiritual adultery. He didn't want that to happen. He chose you as his own, his people. So when it says Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter, Solomon most likely did it to secure peace on his border, southern border, Egypt. But Solomon, you were told not to marry foreign women. It says he brought her to the city of David, Jerusalem, until he had finished building his own house, that's his palace, and the house of the Lord, that's the temple, and the walls that surrounded Jerusalem. Now, he didn't have his house yet, so we'll see it in another place. He was living in David's house until he built his house, which was just mentioned there. But he would not bring Pharaoh's daughter to David's house because he said, the Ark of the Covenant has been through here. You see how he still treasured the Lord. See, when we read this, we got to appreciate how much alike we are with them. You honor the Lord in this way, and then you go dishonor him in this way. And then you come to service on Sunday, you honor him again, and then all during the week you do this. So as I said, don't wag your finger at these. As the Bible tells us, these stories are here for our learning, for our admonition, for our correcting, for our encouraging, and to give us hope. That's why we're covering this. That's why I'm bringing out these details. And even though God allowed this, doesn't mean God approved of it. Well, you sinned this week. Who says they didn't? Because I got scripture for you. You call God a liar and the truth is not in you. If you say you have no sin, because how can you sin? Commission and omission, by not doing something. So everybody in here sinned this week. Solomon did honor the Lord by not having Pharaoh's daughter, a pagan, be in the same place where the Ark of the Covenant was, which represented the presence of God himself. And since he was in David's house until he finished building his own palace, he was in his father's house, he says, I'm not going to have her live here. So you'll see at another place, he built his place, his palace, and within the palace he built for his harem, and then he built Pharaoh's daughter, his wife, another palace of her own because she was Pharaoh's daughter. She was a very special princess. Now, let's get on to verse 2.
Verse 2, only the people sacrificed in high places.
Meaning, meanwhile, this before he built the temple, before he built his own house, before he finished the wall around Jerusalem, the people were still sacrificing in the high places. Quick note, as I've been over before, the high places were places up on hills or mountains where pagans used to worship. But when God gave them the victory over all these pagan tribes, Israel would come in and overtake them, and God said, tear down their altars, tear down their this. But God would allow them, did not promote it, but would allow them to worship in these high places where Moses pitched the tabernacle or the tent because there was yet no temple built. Amen. So God allows things which he doesn't always approve of, amen, like your daily behavior. Yes. He allows it, but doesn't always approve of everything we do. But doesn't he allow it? Yes, you're sitting here. I'm standing here. We all sin, right? But God allows it. But he doesn't always approve. So this is what happened. Meanwhile, verse 2, what's the first word? Meanwhile.
The people sacrificed in high places.
Israel was still sacrificing in those elevated places where the pagans used to sacrifice to their false gods, yes?
Because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord.
There was no temple yet built.
Amen.
Now, you see that in plain English? That's why they were still sacrificing, worshiping on those high places, though they're told not to. Now, also, God once said back in Deuteronomy 12:5, God says he's going to choose a place. He says, seek that place. Notice he says place, not places. The big thing here is God did not want his people mimicking what the pagans were doing. I know what someone is going to say, but didn't Jesus come along and say that each one shall worship God's looking for people? That means you're going to be worshiping in many different places. God's looking for, what did he say? People to worship in spirit and in truth, meaning each individual. So they'll be worshiping in many places. But back then, God wanted a central place of worship to distinguish his people from the world.
Amen.
Remember the threshing floor of Ornan? That became the place that God chose. Well, here's where God said he was going to choose that. Deuteronomy 12:5.
But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose.
Stop. Unto the place or places. What did it say?
Place.
Singular. You see how God's making a distinction way back in Moses in Deuteronomy. I want a singular place where my people are to worship. Don't be like those pagan peoples all around you, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Hittites. Don't be like them. They worship in many different places, and they worship to many different gods. I'm one God, and you are my one people. I want you not to mimic them in any way. So you shall seek the place, singular, that I choose.
Yes.
Yes?
Out of all your tribes.
Out of all your tribes.
To put his name there.
It's going to be in Judah, in Jerusalem.
Even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come.
Right. So, you see, God's intent was to have one place. However, the people are continuing to worship in the high places, plural. God doesn't want that. Why? Not because he hates those other people. I don't want you looking like the world. The people sacrificed in the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Yes. That's why the Lord allowed them to still sacrifice in the high places. And you look at the next verse where it says he was like Solomon was like his father David and everything except that he worshiped and sacrificed in the high places. And I'll tell you this, there's no specific scripture explicitly stating that David did worship in the high places, though we have a reference where he told them to continue to do certain certain ceremonies in the high places, but that David himself must not have, because the scripture says in verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in all the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. So the implication is that there is that David did not. 1 Chronicles 16:37, yes.
Now so he left.
Stop. There is David. That he is David. So he left Asaph.
There before the ark of the covenant of the Lord.
He left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord.
To minister before the ark continually.
Which represented the presence of God, right?
As every day's work required.
Yes.
And Obed-Edom with their brethren, 68.
68 brethren.
Obed-Edom, also the son of
Jeduthun.
And Hosea to be porters.
And Zadok the priest.
And his brethren the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon.
To offer burnt offerings to the Lord. David left them there to do that, but you don't see David doing it himself. So go back to now 3:3, where it says Solomon followed the Lord, loved the Lord, and followed after it and walked in the ways of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt offering in the high places. The inference is, the implication is that David did not.
Amen.
Do you see? But he did have others to continue doing that. David did, just for intellectual integrity. So if someone challenges him, you say, well, David told them to do it, but he didn't himself specifically or explicitly stated in scripture do that. Now, 4.
And the king went to, 4, 1 Kings 3. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place.
Now, this is the great high place. Why is it the great high place? Because that's the place where Moses pitched the tabernacle or the tent. And that was allowed to remain because there was yet no temple built. But when it says the great high place, that means there were many other high places.
Yes, sir.
But what did the Lord say back in Deuteronomy 12? The place, singular, that I shall choose, you seek that out. But it's not built yet. But we know David just allocated the funds to his son Solomon, if you've been keeping up with the series, right? So, but it's not yet built. In fact, Solomon didn't start building it until 4 years into his reign. That's when he started building it, and it took 7 years. So in the 11th year of Solomon's reign, the temple was finally completed.
And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar.
And that, again, was allowed because there was no temple built. I'm trying to stress here that the Lord allowed certain things, not that he endorsed it or promoted it, but he allowed it because there was no temple built. And Moses did pitch that, if you remember from our previous sermons, Moses pitched that. Remember when David refused to go there because he saw the angel standing with the sword? David said, well, let me just worship here. And he bought the threshing floor of Ornan. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place, the greatest of all the high places. This was considered the stuff, it. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings. You know what that means? 1,000 bulls. I mean, this was some, that's a lot of beef. So it was after they killed these animals and drained the blood and, you know, cooked them, they would serve the meat and eat them, right? And then they burnt incense in the high places. David didn't, apparently. Yes?
In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee.
Does that sound like somebody that's angry with you? Do you see what I'm saying? So, I mean, a lot is said that's not often explicitly stated. If you know about the sacrificing in the high places and how the Lord was against it, actually, but yet he allowed it, and he doesn't seem to scold Solomon for it. In fact, he says, let me embellish. You're doing so well. Ask what I can give you.
Right.
Look at what he says. And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy. Now you're recognizing what he's already done. You've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father. That's a way of saying thank you for showing great mercy. When David was up against his enemies, you came and preserved him. When Saul was hunting to kill him, you hid him. When he was overwhelmed by numbers, you gave his army power to overcome the numbers. God's never impressed with numbers. God's impressed with faith. Amen. David had faith in the Lord, and the Lord over and over delivered David. So he starts off with, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. Now look at this. You have continued this great kindness to him, meaning by having me on the throne. That's what he's saying. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. What are we seeing here? What are we fishing out of there? Before you start with your laundry list of requests, thank him. You did not get to be 60-something, 40-something, two, if you're old enough to pray it too, without the Lord being there. You would not have made it to this day without the Lord. So before, doesn't another scripture say, enter his presence with thanksgiving? How do you enter his presence? When you talk to him, when you pray, when you meditate. Start off with what you've already done. Thank you, Lord. You've forgiven me over and over. First of all, let's go back before the foundation of the world. You had the nerve to count me in your family. Before you said, let there be light, my name was written in the book of life. Do you ever consider these things? Right. And then about what really can you complain? Bursitis? You have an arm to feel bursitis in. Think, I mean, saints. Then he says, not only have you done it in the past, you're continuing it to bless David by having David's son sit on the throne as you promised David. He's acknowledging what God has already done. Please promise me, saints, that before you ask one more thing of him, start off with thank him. Yes, who said that? Thank him. Thank him for what he's done. Remember his goodness. And then, Lord, even going forward, look at you're blessing me right now is what he's saying. You've continued to honor David, to bless David by putting me on the throne. So he started off with what you've already done and what you're presently doing. Thanksgiving is what is important here. Wisdom tells us this. And wisdom says, don't forsake me. You need me. I'll crown you with honor, long life, blessings if you don't forget wisdom. Who was with God in the beginning when he created all things? Wisdom and understanding. Isn't that something? Don't forsake her. You need wisdom.
You are listening to a message titled, Don't Forsake Wisdom, preached by His Eminence, Bishop Omega, from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@cljcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
So he says, you've blessed my father before, and you're blessing him still now by blessing me to be on the throne. Verse 7.
And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father.
Notice something here now. He's going to acknowledge his inadequacies. Didn't David say, my son is very young and inexperienced? Right? Now Solomon's acknowledging that. Qualifications of being a king, I don't have them necessarily. By saying, but notice also what he does, and this is important, and this has nothing to do with being a king or a president of a country. This is about how you treat saints. He considers God's people so important that they require special treatment. So of all the things he could ask for, he didn't ask for personal benefits. He didn't ask for the life of his enemies. He didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom. And the Lord was impressed with that. The Lord said, and the fact the Lord tells him, the reason, because you didn't, is why I'm going to give you that and what you couldn't even imagine. But notice, I like the way the Lord says, you didn't ask for long life, wealth, or the life, the death of your enemies. No, you didn't. What he's about to do right now in verses 7 and 8, is acknowledge his lack of qualifications to be king over God's people. Look at what he says here, verse 7. Now, O Lord my God,
thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father.
You've made your servant, speaking of himself, Solomon, you made me king in the place of my father David.
And I am but a little child.
Now, we know he's about 20 here. So what is he saying by saying I'm a little child? I'm inexperienced. He's just saying, I don't know exactly how to be king.
Amen.
What's he doing, though? He's acknowledging his need for God. Amen. I need your help, Lord. I like that, first of all, by saying I'm a little child. Amen. He says, and I do not know how to go out or come in. Fancy way of saying, I don't know what I'm doing.
Amen.
I don't know how to be king yet. Anyone in leadership position should always acknowledge this. Help me, Lord. First of all, and you parents, you're in a leadership position at home.
Amen.
When you're raising these little ones, watch what they hear you say and do. Because you know what they are? Sponges. But look at what he says here. I'm a little child. I don't know what I'm doing, my going out and coming in. And your servant is in the midst of your people. See how what he said here?
Amen.
See, the people of God are important. Any leader. By even trying to make that peace treaty in the beginning with Pharaoh by marrying his daughter, he had his people's interests at heart.
Amen.
I want my people protected.
Yes,
now, you didn't have to do it your way, Solomon. You could have waited on the Lord. He'd have found a way. But Solomon says, I know what I do. I'll marry the king's daughter. That way he can't attack me. So my southern border is secure. Then I'll marry an Ammonite, get my eastern border secure. A Moabite, my other eastern border. My northern border, get marry me a Syrian. He's just marrying all these princesses and whatnot around to secure his borders. And God said, I already said I'm going to give you a time of peace.
Right.
Why couldn't you wait on me?
Right.
So you see the dichotomy. You see, you have the two. He's wise, and then sometimes he walks out on his own. But right now, in this two-way conversation in a dream, unique in all the Bible, where you have a back and forth with God in a dream. This is a two-way conversation in a dream. And he goes on to say, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen. Do you see what his emphasis here is? These are God's people that God chose. What do I say every time in church? You're God's people that God has chosen. Why then do you backbite against her? Talk about him. Why do you treat each other like that? Talk harshly to each other. God chose this person. Remember that.
Amen.
Whom you have chosen. A great people. Are they great because of themselves? They're great because they're God's. In fact, the Bible tells us he chose Abraham and the Jewish people, which descended from him, not because they were the most numerous, but because they were the least of all the tribes on the earth. Small in number. Nothing impressive other than what? I chose them. Well, look at us. True Christians. Nothing impressive about us other than God chose you. Now that makes you a great people, a royal priesthood, a unique people. And when it says peculiar, it means peculiar to the world, different. That's why we're strange. We're strange because we're not evil. I said the people of God. We're not evil, not backbiters, gossipers, disloyal, infidelity. We don't do that, do we, saints? Therefore, let every man have his own wife,
Amen.
Corinthians, and every wife her own husband. But you're a special people. Notice Solomon recognizing God's people are special and they're great. Why? You chose them. I look at yourself in the mirror and say, God chose you. Carry on, listen to this.
1 Kings 3:8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people. They cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude.
Now, because of the, remember David numbered the people? And because of the fighting men, we can, and scholars estimate, because of the numbers of the fighting men, you can estimate that the women and children were more. It is assumed that in Solomon's time, when he's writing at the writing of this, It is assumed in Solomon's day, I should say, that there were about 4 million Jews. Wow. So that's why he said too numerous to count. That's the scholastic assumption based on numbers that we've seen from the census David took. With me?
Yes.
All right. So, I don't want anyone to say, hey, Bishop said it was 4 million. That's not dogmatic. Therefore, here's acknowledging your inadequacy. Therefore, here's what my request is. Give your servant a listening or an understanding heart, not a know-it-all heart. I always warn against know-it-alls. They usually fall in the pit before too long. Never be a know-it-all, especially if you're going to be a leader of anybody, even of your own family. Give me a listening or an understanding heart is what he's saying here. Because he just said, God, people are great because they're you chose them.
Yes.
So he says, give me an understanding heart to judge your people. I want to be able to discern between right and wrong over God's people the correct way.
Amen.
You can't just come because I have the power, shut up and do it.
No.
That's not how you rule. Always look at the ruler of rulers. Who was more compassionate and forgiving than Jesus? Who had the authority to strike down with not even a word, just a thought? Do you ever think about that? He was the most patient because he understood the most. He knew, poor thing, she didn't mean it. Forgive her. Now go away, don't sin anymore. Mercy. He said, be ye merciful for you as your Father in heaven is merciful. And then he said, go somewhere and learn what it means. I require mercy, not a bunch of offerings and sacrifices. And, oh, Bishop, you're great. No. Treat each other more kindly. And not just one another. The average person in the street, in the world, everyone. We are ambassadors. So let's represent the one that sent us, Jesus.
Amen.
Give me an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Mm-hmm. Now look at this. For who is able to judge this so great of this people of this of yours, he's saying. So great a people. Mm-hmm. Who is it? Why does he say that? Because they're God's people, and I want to get it right. A doctrinal error is something different. Verse 10. Are we now at verse 10? Yes.
Yes, sir. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing.
The speech pleased the Lord. The Lord liked Solomon's humility. And the Lord goes on to tell him why.
And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself.
You didn't ask for personal, listen to this, not personal benefits. Ask anything you want. God liked what he said because you didn't ask for personal benefits.
Yes.
You didn't ask for long life.
Neither hast thou asked riches for thyself.
He's already rich. He's David's son. But he meant real super, super, super beyond David well. You didn't ask for more wealth for yourself.
Nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies.
You didn't ask me to destroy your enemies. Hmm. That would all be personal benefits to Solomon.
Yes.
But what did he ask for?
But hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words.
I've given you that. Look at this.
Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart.
And I've also given you a wise and understanding heart, he's saying.
So that there was none like thee before thee.
Nobody before you will be as wise as I'm making you now. Neither.
After thee shall any arise like unto thee.
That's why I address, do you think Jesus was wiser than Solomon? It's Jesus now talking to Solomon.
Yes.
Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God is coming to Solomon.
Amen.
Doesn't the scripture tell us in the New Testament that God the Father used Jesus to create all things, and by and for him were all things created, and there's nothing created that wasn't created by him, whether seen or unseen.
Yes, sir.
Atoms, molecules, angels, air,
yes.
Seen or unseen, other spirits, Satan, every single thing that is created, made, and notice I got off that is quickly because God is, but clearly the word didn't make, it is manifest that we're not talking about Jesus, the God the Father being under Jesus. I know God is one, work it out. The triune Godhead is an amazing thing. But I've given you an understanding heart so that there hasn't been anyone like you before, nor shall there be anyone like you after you. Amen. Yes, and I also, verse 13.
And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any one among the kings like unto thee all thy days.
All of while you live, then nobody's going to be richer than you. Now, notice that's unconditional. I didn't put one condition on that. Your wealth, you got it. Your wisdom, you got it. Now watch what is conditional. Verse 14.
And if thou wilt walk in my ways.
If is conditional. Meaning, and if you don't, the opposite. But if you will walk
in
my statutes.
To keep my statutes and my commandments, mm-hmm. as thy father David walked, then I will lengthen thy days.
I'll give you long years. I'll lengthen your days. He obviously didn't. And that's why, as I said in the opening, it is most likely that he only lived to be about 60. He began to rule at 20, ruled for 40 years. Had he followed like David lived to be 70, he would have made at least 70. But he did not. So you see, the first part was unconditional. Your wealth and wisdom, I'll give it to you. Here's what's conditional. The length of your life, Solomon. See, notice all these little things that are in here. And this is in this two-way conversation in this very unique dream. A two-way conversation. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed, it had been a dream. Yes. And that doesn't mean it wasn't real. That means it was so real while he was having it, he thought he was actually talking directly, not in a dream. But he woke up and said, oh, I was dreaming. But it still was the truth. But it's one of those unique dreams where God allowed a back and forth. The other dreams were one way. And in this dream, he told him what was conditional and what was unconditional. What was unconditional was the wealth and the wisdom. What's conditional is staying in my ways, keep all of my statutes, which he so flagrantly violated and did not keep. Now, well, carry on, please. Carry on.
Verse 15, and Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord.
Which represented the presence of God.
And offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants.
There again, the feast. What does this imply? Happiness, gaiety, joy. Right? Camaraderie, friendliness, lack of arguing. If you want to argue, go in the other room. In fact, the other state. Made a feast. God was pleased with what he said. He received what the Lord said. In this two-way dream of a conversation of a dream. Now, we get the first example of his extreme judicial insight. We saw in the last few sermons that he was still wise. Remember that he did not kill Shimei for something that David had forgiven him for, but he waited until he did something anew, afresh, and got him for that wisdom. That was smart. But now comes wisdom. No, now see, I know you know the story, but when we get to it, bring me the sword, divide the baby. Back then, no one had ever heard of anything like this. Right. This is one of the stories that made the Queen of Sheba say, I got to go see this man. And she went at least 1,800 miles to come hear this wisdom. And it says, and if we get to that reference soon, that she deliberately challenged him, not in an adversarial sort of way, but let me see if there's anything this man doesn't know. And it says, and Solomon answered her everything she asked him. She was so impressed. She said, give him this, give him. She just gave all of these. He also gave her, by the way. And I know the speculative rumors. There's no Bible for that. Now, but here, in this case, we see his wisdom on display in a mighty way. As I said, it's old hat now. You've heard it so many years, everyone thinks, oh, who doesn't know the story about this? Give me this sword, split the baby. Back then, this wasn't heard of. What we're going to see here is, and I want you to pay attention to this, that everyone deserves justice, even a harlot. Yes. And in Israel, the king was the ultimate authority in all judicial cases. Amen. And anyone, even a harlot, could petition the king. Now understand something. These two harlots, prostitutes, were sharing a house. And please don't think of the house like you have today with light switches and you just turn the lights on. At night, when it got dark, it was dark. And when people went to sleep, they tend to blow out the candles. So when this woman switches the babies in the night and not realizing it. And then, and when it says, and when it was day, I thought it was already day. But when the sunlight actually came up, she said, that's not my baby. Because the other harlot, the second woman, switched. Because she rolled over on her own baby. But what we're going to see here is everyone deserves justice, even a harlot. Selfish human beings always put themselves first. They split the baby. I don't care. If I'm unhappy, let her be unhappy too. They put themselves first. And a mother, I love this part, always does what she feels is best for her child. A true mother will always, and boy, men, I know we love our children. But juxtapose your love to a mother's love. Yeah, we protect and provide, but a mother will walk on water to go save her child. A man said, I can't swim. Mom said, watch this. Mothers are something else. It's not, and now listen, where do you think the mother gets that love from? That's an attribute of God. He gave women that caring side of him. He gave us that protective, providing side of him. But why do you think it says we're made in his image, in his life? It doesn't mean you physiologically look like Jesus. But we have emotions. We have discernment. We have jealousy. You're jealous. I'm jealous of you. Why? Because I love you. And love means I'm willing to be hurt. When you put yourself out there to love someone, you're willing to take the hurt that that person may give you. That's love. What does God do? We have hurt God for years, each of us. What does he do? Come here, my son. Come here, my daughter. I forgive you. You are my child. I love that. When you think on him like this, you'll have a different relationship, I think, with God, and that will translate to relationships with others, with us, and then even to the broader world. The more you understand, the more like Jesus you become. The more wisdom you retain and not forsake, the more like Jesus we become. Let's read this account as we conclude. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him.
And the one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us.
No one else was in this house but we two."
Yes. And this
So woman, no, someone's going to say, just like at the tomb, how did they know what happened if they were asleep? No, she's telling you how she knew. Nobody else was here but this woman and myself.
Amen.
Now, unlike the guards who were guarding the tomb, they said, well, his disciples came and stole the body while we were asleep. Someone said, how did you know you were asleep? Well, I asked this woman, how did you know this happened? Her point is, King, your majesty, nobody else could have done this because only we two share this house.
Amen.
And when I found that this baby is not mine, no one else switched it but this woman. And, well, let's let the story narrative carry on. Yes, and we were together, and no one else was with us in this house except the two of us.
Yes.
And in this house. In verse 19.
And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it.
She rolled over on the child and suffocated, smothered her child to death, the second prostitute.
And she arose at midnight and took my son from
Now, she doesn't mean exactly at the stroke of midnight. They didn't have watches. She means somewhere in the mid of the night, in the midst of the night, this happened, yes?
And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning...
Now, what does she mean? When I considered it in the morning, when daylight actually hit, when she could see, that's not my baby. If there's one thing a mother knows, is who her baby is. You can put, mothers even know twins apart. That I found, whoa, that's something else. Mothers go, no, that one got that little dimple right there, and this one got, and we're sitting there going, they look the same to me. But if there's one thing a mother knows, it's her child. And hers was 3 days older than the other woman's child. So there were some distinguishing marks or something. The mother knew, this is not my baby. But in the middle of the night, this woman switched the children and put the, while the, she was still asleep, she said, put that in her arms, and she took her kid. Selfishness. That's what I said earlier. Human beings that are selfish always put themselves first. Carry on.
Verse 21, and when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear.
See, considered it in the morning. People think when I thought about it. No, she said, when I actually see this kid, that's not mine. Right. When she rose, maybe it was the day wasn't clear enough. She's about the same size, 3 days apart. So she's going to nurse the child. And she realized, whoa, this is not mine. Yes?
22, and the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son.
Mm-hmm.
And said this, no, and this said, no, but the dead is thy son.
Meaning they're saying, they're arguing in front of the king. Yeah. No, it's not. I said, yes, no, it's not. Right then, Solomon, you can see Solomon sitting on the throne. Mm-hmm. Go on, speak. Yes. Now, don't forget, God gave him that discerning mind. None like him. His judicial insight is just stupendous now. Yes.
Thus they spake before the king.
This is how they spake before the king, back and forth, arguing. No, it's not. Yes, mine. No, I didn't say that. You say this. Yes.
23. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but this,
no,
thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword.
King Solomon said, I know how to resolve this matter. First of all, the liar is not going to object. Mom will, no, whoa, whoa, whoa. Mm-hmm. Don't touch. Now, you know right away. I mean, an amateur, because after Solomon does this, could say, no, that's the real mother. The liar, she doesn't mind. Misery loves company. She said, I'm miserable, then kill the kid. Let us both be miserable. Give me half and give her the other half. Mm-hmm. No mother would say that about their child.
Right.
Newborns. And Solomon's wisdom given by God knew just what to do. He told one of his servants, bring me a sword. Mm-hmm. And apparently they brought the sword and gave it to one of his servants because he told them, now cut the baby in half. Mm. Now, Solomon wasn't going to let anything happen to the baby. But Solomon wanted everyone to see, and that was in the court there, everyone to see, that's the real mother.
Amen.
There's no two ways about it. Mm-hmm. A show of wisdom, a show of judicial insight that God said no one else would have. This now has become, as I said, old hat. You've heard it so much. Yeah, I know the story. But no one thought like that until this moment.
Amen.
No one before him thought in this way. I know what to do. And this will resolve it right here. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king.
And the king said, divide the living into two.
See, that goes to show you they brought a sword but gave it to one of his servants, one of his assistants.
Amen.
Somebody of the royal staff, one of his guards or something. Because he's giving the order, divide the baby, cut the baby in half. Mm. Yes?
And give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned for upon her son.
Her inner parts just yearned on her son. A mother's love just came forth. Yes?
And she said, O my lord, give her the living child.
By no means
slay
kill him. By no means kill him. Give him to her. Now, isn't that a true mother?
Yes.
I'd rather this wicked woman have my baby than to kill my baby.
Mm-hmm.
That's, hallelujah is right.
Mm-hmm.
That's nothing but the wisdom of God being shown through Solomon's edict.
Amen.
Then just cut the baby in half. Knowing the liar said, yeah, cut him. Mom, whoa, 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 whoa. Now, isn't it obvious to all whose child this is?
Yes.
She'd rather that child live with that wicked woman than have her child harmed in any way. Not one finger of this child did she want harmed. So.
But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine.
Misery loves company. I'm upset, let her be upset too. Neither one of us gets the kid.
Divide.
Oh, you are not the mother.
Mm.
There's no way you're the mother. It says her bowels, meaning she yearned with compassion for her son.
Amen.
Newborn too? That's amazing how a woman can go through all of that pain. Back then, they didn't have epidurals. No, you, I saw someone who had children in natural way. They go, You had that baby through pain. Yet, as Jesus said, the love of the mother for that kid is willing to have another one. What I always say, if we had to have babies, it'd have been Cain. It had been no Abel. But the mother's love goes out so much for that child, She gets over it in a while. When Jesus says she forgets the pain, he doesn't mean she forgets her. She forgets it enough to have another one. And then she's going to dote and love on that one too. This is a mother's love. And Solomon knew that would be drawn out by the bring me the sword thing. I just picture bring me the sword. You can see the real mother going, cut the baby in half. Oh, no, 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 no. Other woman, yeah, cut it. You're not the mother. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.
Yes.
And all Israel heard this judgment that the king had rendered. And when it says, and they all feared, meaning they were willing to follow him now because of the awe. They were in awe of Saul. Do you believe what this man did? Now all Israel was willing, loving, willing to follow Solomon because of the wisdom God had gave them. So I conclude with this today, saints. In all you're getting, get an understanding. Use common sense. And whatever you do, don't forsake wisdom. God bless you all. Peace be unto you.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.